anyone around here that's listening to me, whether you're here today or by any other means that you may be listening, ever hear this? God, just take me now. Or please, God, just let me die. I'm sure that there are many who could say, yes, I've been there. I don't know if there's anybody here in this building that's said that or not, but there's been a few times I've said it. God, I'm just tired. Why don't you just take me now, you know? And there are times that we go through that we feel like we're just ready for it to be over with. And in the last couple of weeks, I've talked with and prayed with several people that have said, they've prayed, God, just let me die. Our God, take me now. In fact, one person said he went out and he went for a walk and he said, God, I'm just tired of all this that's going on. Can't you just take me now? And came back and told the person I was talking to, well, he didn't take me, so I guess I got to go on. And there are times we have to go on even though we don't feel like we want to go on. You know, it's been said, and you've probably all heard this at some time or another, we all want to go to heaven. How many want to go to heaven? Yeah, every hand here is raised. We all want to go to heaven, but how many of us are in a hurry to get there? Well, you don't get as many hands go up there when you say that. You know, God puts something within us that causes us normally to want to live. We will fight to live. But yet there are those times, it seems like, that we're all ready to just give up. Let me give you a couple of examples here, and they're personal related. But my maternal grandmother, who died at about the ripe old age of 96, was dying on the same day that my youngest daughter, Katrina, was getting married. Now, my sister was back in Arkansas with my grandmother, and she went into the room and she said, look, Katrina's getting married today, and you cannot die on her wedding day. And she said it was just like something caught hold of her right there, and she willed to live. And she hung on throughout that entire day and through most of the next day. It was just like a resolve here that I cannot die right now. Again, unfortunately, this example uses Katrina. When she was in the hospital about to give birth to our youngest grandson, Sam, my sister called me while Katrina was in labor and said my mother was dying right then. I told her the circumstances and said, look, I can't come right now. Katrina's in the hospital. And so again, she went into my mother and said, you know, Katrina's giving birth to your great-grandchild right now. And, you know, you can't die right now. And my mother, again, resolved, it seemed like, to hang on. And that was on Good Friday, and my mother didn't pass away till Easter Sunday morning. So there are times that we are actually at death's door, and we can resolve, it seems like, and hang on and stretch it out and hang in there sometimes, because God seems to put that spark into us to do that. But yet we sometimes get into these circumstances where I just give up. And some people, when they give up, they do foolish things then. There's one well-known preacher that at one point in his life, he was going through such turmoil and his ministry was in shambles. And people were making fun of him and so on, and he got in a car and headed out, and he said, as I'm driving down the highway, I think how easy it would be just to press that gas pedal all the way to the floor and aim that car for the next overpass abutment. And it would be over with. But you know, when it's over with, it's not really over with. It's only this body that's destroyed or left behind at that point. I'll give you some examples of some folks in Scripture that wanted to die. You've all heard of this guy by the name of Jonah. Jonah said in chapter 4, verse 3, "Therefore, Adonai, please, just take my life away from me. It is better for me to be dead than alive." He goes on in the same chapter, verse 8, and it says, "Then the sun arose, God prepared a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so hard that he grew faint and begged that he could die, saying, 'I would be better off dead than alive.'" He sounds in pretty bad shape there, doesn't he? You got to remember back, this is the same guy that in the beginning of the book of Jonah rose up and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This is the same guy that spent 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of a great fish. This is the same guy that when God had that great fish vomit him out on the shore, got up and took off for Nineveh like he was supposed to. This is the same guy that preached to the people of Nineveh, preached repentance to them, and said, "Unless you repent, unless you turn to God, he's going to destroy you." And guess what? They repented. And now we find him feeling sorry for himself. "God, I just don't understand this. You told me if these people didn't repent, you were going to destroy them, and I wanted them destroyed." Really, that's what he's thinking. He didn't like the people of Nineveh. He would really just as soon have had God destroy them. But they repented. "God, what good is my life now? Things didn't go my way. God, the sun is hot. The shade is gone. I mean, that gourd that you caused to grow up in shade by the worm come along and he cut it down. And now look at me. I'm sitting here. It's hot and I'm hungry and I'm tired. I'd just be better off dead." And I know sometimes when things don't go right in our life and when we feel that God is maybe let us down in the sense that he didn't do what we wanted him to do. And there's a lot of times, I've got news for you, there's a lot of times that God doesn't do what you want him to do, that he's doing it in your best interest. Because there are some things that we want done, that we want God to do, that are not going to work out for our best. There he is. He's feeling sorry for himself. And we all get to the point, probably, I say all, I'm pretty sure most everybody at some point in their life gets to the point that they just feel it's, you know, just not worth it. Tired. We all get tired, don't we? And sometimes you get so tired. I know, especially people as they grow older, you get so tired. God, how much longer can I take this? How much longer can I do this? But it's amazing how many young people seem to feel that way sometimes. Otherwise, there wouldn't be so many young people committing suicide because they get to the point they feel like their life is not worth living. God had done what God had said he was going to do. The people repented. Jonah should have been ecstatic. He should have been going around town having a shouting good time. They repented. They're all saved now. Oh, God has done his word, you know, and God has used me to preach to the. Instead, I'm worthless. My life is not worth living. Let's look at somebody else. The Bible tells us about this great man of God. This great man of God prophesied to the king of Israel. And he had said to him in 1 Kings chapter 17 that there is not going to be any dew nor rain these years according to my word, because you, O king, basically, have turned against God. He's got the courage that when times are now getting tough because there's famine in the land because of the lack of rain, that he goes to the widow. And she's fixing to fix the last meal for her and her son. And then the scripture tells us, she says, we're going to die because we have nothing left. He's got the faith to walk in and said, fix me something first. And when you fix me something first, God's going to bless you. And then he pronounced upon her, until as long as this famine lasts, that oil, that meal is never going to run out. You're going to have a supply that's going to tide you and your son over until the famine breaks. And I got news, at that time, Elijah didn't know when it was going to break. He's got this kind of faith in God. He's got this type of courage in God. This is the same man of God that we find who's standing on top of Mount Carmel. And he's got 450 prophets of Baal up there. And he says to them, we're going to have a sacrifice up here. And the one whose God answers by fire, him we'll worship. He'll be God. One Elijah, 450 false prophets. I've got my faith in God that it's just me up here, and I don't care what you do, God's going to answer my prayer by fire. You're all familiar with the story, at least most folks are. The prophets prayed, they pleaded to their God, and Elijah calmly sits and says, what's the matter? Your God on vacation? What's the matter? Your God got a hearing problem? What's the matter? You're not doing enough? You're not screaming loud enough? What's the matter? You haven't cut yourself enough? Because they were cutting themselves. They were doing all kinds of things to try to get the attention of their God. But there's no answer. And he even gave them the benefit of the majority of the day to do it. And then finally, when it's his time, he says, it's my time. Dumps the water on the sacrifice, has a trench built around the altar, fills it full of water, wets everything down good, and then simps a simple prayer, God, let them know you're God. Just about as basic as that. The Bible tells us fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, consumed the stones of the sacrifice were on, lapped up the water that was in the trench around it, burnt the whole thing up. Also tells us that that day they slew the 450 prophets of Baal. God was God. Elijah's on the mountaintop right there. God, you've showed them who you are. You've come down. You've heard my prayer. You've wiped them out. And then he has his servant look to the skies. He begins to pray. And he says, is there any sign of rain? And the servant says, no. And he says, later, is there any sign of rain? And the servant says, no. And finally, the servant comes back. Well, there is this one little bitty cloud. It's about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah says, jump up, we got to get out of here. It's about to rain. It's going to pour. And he says to Ahab, you better get going because it's going to rain. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And the Bible goes on to tell us that Ahab got in his chariot and he took off for town. And Elijah grabbed hold of his robe and he took off running. And it says he outran the chariot all the way into town because there was a sound of an abundance of rain. The drought was over. The famine had been broke because God had answered by fire. This man was on the mountaintop right then. How would you feel if you'd had to put a challenge like this and you'd see the answer that God gave Elijah? He'd come down and he had made himself known so powerfully. You'd feel great, wouldn't you? And the next thing we find in chapter 19, Jezebel has said, I'm going to get him. Elijah, basically, this is Ken's translation. Elijah, you're dead meat. When I get through from you, you're going to wish you'd never been born. I'm after you. Elijah gets the word. And the next thing we find him in chapter 19, verse 4, but he went himself a day farther into the desert until he came to a broom tree. He sat down under it and he prayed for his own death. Enough, he said. Now, Adonai, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Oh, God, you answered by fire the other day. You've done such great things through me, but my life is worthless. Just take me now, Lord, take me now. But God wasn't through with him. It wasn't his time to go. He sits there and he feels fiery for himself. But you know, through all of this, God begins to show Elijah he's not the only one left. Elijah thought he was all alone. He thought he was the last of the prophets. But God revealed to him that there were more out there that he didn't know about, and that there was still a work for him to do. And sometimes when we go through these traumatic events in our life and we feel like we want to die and God doesn't hear our prayer, we find out he has a reason and a purpose for our life, and he is not through with us yet. And there are a lot of people that have wanted to give up and call it quits when God's not through with them yet. I got news: until the day that God decides it's your time, he's not through with you. Amen. God has a purpose and a plan for you. Elijah's feeling so sorry for himself. He'd watched God perform all these miracles. You know, a lot of people say, well, we saw Elijah do these miracles. Elijah didn't do one miracle in his life. It was God working through Elijah that did the miracles. And sometimes we want to put so much stock in the person and say, oh, they performed these miracles. We used to talk about Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts performed these miracles. So-and-so performed these miracles. They never performed a miracle in their life. It was God working through them that performed the miracles. I've heard people say, I heard one preacher say, well, I had this, and this person, I saved this person. You never saved anybody. I know what they're talking about, but you never saved anybody. It is God working through you that caused them to get saved. God still had a plan and a purpose for Elijah, and he had a lot of years to go. And guess what? Through that time, he began to train his assistant, and he got his assistant ready. And when it was Elijah's time to go, and he went up in that chariot of fire, his assistant was standing by waiting to take that mantle and take on the power and the authority that God had invested in Elijah and go out and do greater things. Because there was a plan, there was a purpose in what God was doing. God's put you here for a reason. He has a plan for each person. He has a purpose for each person. And some people, because they're not out preaching the gospel to great crowds, think, I've got no reason. I've got no purpose. Because they're not doing this or they're not doing that, there's just no reason for me to live. I'm not doing anything for God. Well, I've got news. Unless you're just sitting dried up on your doorstep somewhere and you're not doing anything at all, you're not praying, you're not meditating, you're not talking to people, you're living a hermit in a cave away from every place else, God's got a purpose for you. And you're doing something if you're a Christian. And maybe, as I've said before, it's sweeping the floors in church, or maybe it's just showing an act of kindness to somebody that gets their attention, that they realize you've got something in you that they want. And I've got news for you. Going out and beating them up sometimes and beating them over the head with the Bible, so to speak, doesn't work a lot of times. Most of the time it is that thing that you show them that you've got that love in you that they don't have. You've got what they're looking for. You've got what they're missing in their life. Then they want what you have. And sure, maybe they don't come to you and say, oh, pray with me that I'll get saved. Maybe they go to the big church down the street and they walk in and they go down to the altar there and get saved. But it doesn't matter. God used you to get through to them. And God's keeping records and he knows who gets the credit. That's right. He also knows who gets the rewards. You know what? A lot of people, they get lost by the fact that you got the superstars that we have made. Not that God made, but we have made superstars out of them. And we've invested so much that we think that's the only person that God uses. It's not true. And that, I think, is a great failing in the church, is because we got that superstar mentality. And we think that that's who has to do the prayer for us. That's the only person that can pray for us that we get saved. That's the only person that can pray for us that we get healed. That's the only person that can pray for us that our need would be met. When maybe the little grandma sitting in the back of the church could pray for you and you'd get an even bigger blessing if you'd let her. But a lot of times we have problems letting somebody do that. Oh, that's grandma sitting back there. She don't know nothing. Man, I got to get somebody big to pray for me. I got big problems. Well, grandma back there just may be the answer that you're looking for, and you don't know it. Yeah, we run into problems in life. Life is tough. God told us that life was going to be tough. It's in his word. Maybe he didn't say it in English, life is tough, but I've got news to you. When Adam and Eve were put out of the Garden of Eden and he said he was going to have to toil the ground by the sweat of his brow and she was going to go through what she had to go through, he's saying life is going to be tough. It's not always going to be easy. And we will face things in our lifetime that are going to be hard. We're never, ever going to have it go everything the way we want it to go. You say, well, if I had millions of dollars, life would be easy. I got news, it might be harder. Stop and think about it. It might be harder. Sometimes we have hard things we go through. It may be a physical thing. We may be afflicted in some way. We may have a physical problem that hinders us. We may have a dread disease such as cancer or some other types of disease that, in my opinion, some are worse. We may have something like ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease, which actually makes you a captive in your own body. And the body's there, but it doesn't do anything, and you're trapped in there. And to me, that's a horrifying thought of how people that go through that have to put up with. And or you may have something that paralyzes you and causes you to not be able to walk, or you may have a number of other physical things that occur to you, and sometimes you may say, God, I'm just tired. I can't do anything for you like this. Well, I got news. People who want to work for God, God will use. I don't care what your physical condition is. There's a preacher that lives right here in Tennessee, and trying to remember his name. I think it's David Ring, I believe. But anyway, he's a Baptist preacher, and he's got, I forgot what the disease is he's got. It's something like a muscular dystrophy or multiple sclerosis or something like that. And he has trouble talking, and he can't move right some of the times. Oh, but he gets in there and still preaches. He gets in there and still shares the word of God. There's Joni Erickson Tata, who's paralyzed from the neck down. She could have given up and said, God, let me die. But yet she goes on and ministers to people and shows people that you can still do something for God no matter what your physical condition is. God can use you. Or maybe it's a financial problem. And I know with the current economy and the current world situations financially, we're all feeling the pinch of it. Even the rich are feeling the pinch sometimes. and feeling they've not got as much as they had before. And if you've got stocks, you may look at your stocks, and maybe yesterday you had some money of value in those stocks, and today now you're broke as far as those stocks are concerned because they've become worthless. Or the value has dipped so low that you'd have to, if you went to sell them, you'd have to sell them at a loss. So you're feeling that financial pinch. Or maybe you got laid off at your job. That happens a lot anymore. There's a little commercial going around on TV right now, and I think every one of us ought to take it to heart. And I don't even know what the commercial is for. All I know is this woman's making a phone call on her cell phone trying to get customer service, and she gets customer service in some other country, and the guy can barely speak English, and he's not understanding, and she has to be transferred. And you see him, he passes the same phone around to person who says transfer, 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 and ends right back up at him. Now, it's kind of a humorous little commercial, but it's kind of the truth. We have brought some of this stuff upon ourselves, or at least our leaders and our business leaders have done this. And we're suffering for it sometimes. Because I got news, there's a lot of people out here that don't have a job, could do a whole lot better job at that if they had the little training that it takes to do it. So you're in a financial bind. You wonder where the money's going to come from to pay your rent or your mortgage payment. Even worse, you wonder where it's going to come from to put food on your table. But God can still use you. Maybe you've had family turn against you. And sometimes there are folks who've gotten saved that their families turned against them and said, if you're going to be a Christian, I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore. Or your friends even. I remember years ago I was working at a place in California. And there was a young lady I worked with. She was talking about this couple that she associated with. And they went places together and they did this and they did that. And one day she come in and says, oh, they got religion now and I can't do anything with them anymore. And there are people who do that. Your friends turn against you because you're trying to do something for God. You're trying to live for God. Your family can turn against you. I know in a lot of countries, if you become a Christian, your family not only turns against you, but they'll put out a contract on you. As I've known people, that's happened to. But God can use you. Now let's go back to Job for just a minute and see something about Job. Job has gone through all this problem and he's lost everything. His friends have come, and they sat beside him for several days and basically said nothing, watched Job in his misery. And finally, one of them basically says, Job, what in the world did you do to deserve this? How did you sin that this has come upon you? Anybody ever tell you that? Well, that thing that happened to you, you must have sinned. I had it happen to me once. I had a minor car accident. And a young man in the church came up to me and he says, how did you sin that this happened? I got news. People who are doing their best, living for God, doing everything right, getting accidents once in a while. So Job's going through all of this. And it seems like everything, even God, has turned against him. Well, let's just take a look back here a minute now. Job chapter 1, verse 8, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, what's that word escheweth mean? It means hates. He hates evil. In other words, devil, he hates you. And we find that through this, Satan says, oh, yeah, but if you let me, I'll turn him against you. So all the stuff that had happened to Job at one particular point was allowed by God because Satan had said, I can turn him against you. And God says, my man Job's not going to turn against me. And then he goes back and says, if you'll let me do this, and God finally says, you can do anything but take his life. And so all these things happen. So Job was under and had endured and was enduring an all-out attack by Satan himself. And he went through it all. And let's listen to this other statement he made in chapter 3, verse 3. Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. He was hurt. I got news. When the devil's on full attack after you, and it may not be Lucifer himself, but one of his cohorts that's attacking you, you're still going to feel the pressure from it. You're going to still feel like everybody's out to get you sometimes. You're going to feel the pressure of all these things. But the Bible goes on to tell us, but Job, through all of this, sinned not. Maybe you've done nothing wrong and the devil's mad at you because of that. I got news, the devil, the more evil you do, the more bad things you do, the more you turn your back on God, the more the devil's going to love you, so to speak. Because he's got you right where he wants you. He goes on and tells us, although Job was down, he was not out. Because chapter 19, verses 25 through 27 read, but I know my Redeemer lives, that in the end he will rise on the dust, so that after my skin has been thus destroyed, then even without my flesh, I will see God. I will see him for myself. My eyes, not someone else's, will behold him. My heart grows weak within inside me. Oh, I've got all these things going, and even though I may die from it, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that one of these days I'm going to see him face to face. I'm going to see him myself, not through what someone else says. I will lay my eyes upon him. My Redeemer lives, and one day I will behold him. And even though my heart grows weak with inside me, I've got these things to look forward to. That's great. And when we're going through times, maybe we ought to remember what Job had to say here. I know my Redeemer lives. I know my salvation. I know what God has for me. And it doesn't matter what happens down here on planet Earth. I know the day is going to come that I'm going to see him face to face. And I'm going to be in the presence of God. We as Christians, we as born-again believers have that to look forward to. Paul, in preaching to the Galatians, wrote, in chapter 4, verses 28 and 29, you, like your brothers Isaac, are children referred to in the promise of God. But just as then the one born according to limited human capability persecuted the one born through the Spirit's supernatural power, so it is now. So what he's saying here, oh, you that are born of God, you that are born again, you that are saved by the blood of the Lamb, those that are living out there in the carnal world, those that are living out there in the world of sin, they're going to come against you. They're going to persecute you. Oh, but you've got the inheritance of God in store for you. You've got what God has got laid up for you. They may get something here, but they've got nothing to look forward to. But you've got all the treasures of God's storehouse to look forward to. And one of these days, you're going to be enjoying them with all that you can possibly do. God's got great things in store for his people. God can use you. Oh, if we're born again, we're going to be persecuted. If we're born again, the devil's going to be out to get us. He puts us on his number one enemies list. And we may not be the first one on the list, but I guarantee you we're on the list. Because he hates us. He hates anybody that's a child of God. But remember, we're born again by the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And we will be persecuted by those who still live in sin. take to heart in what Job had to say, and I want to transliterate part of what he said to how we might say it today. I know my Redeemer lives, and in the end, I win. In the end, I win. Praise God. In the end, we win. It doesn't matter what the devil puts us through. It doesn't matter what physical affliction he lays upon us. It doesn't matter what financial disaster he puts our way. It doesn't matter how many of our friends turn against us. It doesn't matter all these things we have to go through. In the end, we win. And guess what? He loses. Aren't you thankful for the blessings of God? Amen. Amen. And if there's anyone listening to me today and you've been going through some of these things, maybe you're a Christian. Oh, and you felt like the world's turned against you. And I know some of you living in some parts of the world, that's the way it is. Oh, but think about it. God's on your side. The King of the universe is on your side. And in the end, you win. In the end, you win. In the end, they lose. And maybe you're listening to me today and you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, I've got news for you. If you don't accept Him as your personal Savior, in the end, you lose. It's just as simple as that. If you never accept Jesus Christ into your life, in the end, you lose. But you can be on the winning side. And that's simply by taking Jesus Christ into your heart and saying, Jesus, I accept what you did for me on the cross of Calvary. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to serve you all the days of my life. I want to see you face to face someday. I want to be a child of God. And if you say a prayer, just a simple one, inviting Him into your heart, and you really mean it, He'll come in. He'll wash away that sin. And it doesn't matter after that what the devil throws against you. In the end, you win. Father, I thank you today for your word. And I just pray, Father, as this goes out wherever it may be, wherever it may be heard on planet Earth, I pray, God, that it would touch hearts and lives. Father, there's someone out there today that needs this message. And I pray, Father, you would speak it to their heart, Father. Father, let the Holy Spirit grasp them, Father, right now showing them that you have what they need. I thank you, Father, for what you're going to do, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's just